So we continue. Another parable. Another vineyard. This time, the prophet sings a vineyard of his friend. There's a song, but it turns into more of a song of the blues, you might say. Because the owner of the vineyard did everything that was supposed to happen, everything that was right, and the vineyard produced wild grapes. It says that he planted the choicest of vines, but it produced wild grapes. Now, what does this mean? It almost sounds like the vineyard owner was wrong, like he picked the wrong brand, or he bought it cheap off someone, the back of somebody's truck, you know, that fell off somewhere, and he's like, oh, these are the best grapes in the world, and he plants them, like he made a mistake. He did not make a mistake. The situation of these wild grapes is a situation that we see later on in which what the vineyard owner was looking for in good grapes, he was looking for judgment and justice. But what he received was outcry and bloodshed. So obviously the prophet is speaking about the people of Israel, the imparting of the law, of God's will being made known to his people, so that their vineyard, the people of Israel, their nation would be a people of justice, a people of right judgment, of caring for the widow and the orphan, not allowing the powerful to oppress them, but allowing justice and judgment and law to rule in their land, so that God's mercy, God's compassion, God's love would be revealed in his people. And they did not produce this. And so the prophet warns them about what God's going to do. He's going to strip all of the barriers away that protected his vineyard, and it is going to lie in destruction. We turn from that to the gospel text. And I jokingly said at last night's Mass, I said, you know, vineyard, 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 vineyard. It's like the people of Israel like their vineyards, right? You know? That no grapes were so popular. But we know it's not the grapes. It's all about the wine, right? Wine is supposed to be a joyful celebration. The wedding that I had yesterday, they chose the wedding feast at Cana. There's a huge difference, my brothers and sisters, the difference between water and wine. Huge difference. Hey, we're going to have this celebration. Let me pour you some water. You know, like, thanks. I was thirsty, you know? Huge difference. The joy that wine is supposed to bring to gladden men's hearts, Scripture says. This is what God seemingly over and over is desiring, the fulfillment of his people, that there would be joy in the receiving of his commands, in the living out of what he has asked. So we turn to the gospel text and we see Jesus, another parable. But now this parable is directed specifically to the leaders of his people, the leaders who are in stewardship, the leaders who are supposed to be in charge of his vineyard. Did they build this vineyard? No. The vineyard would not exist without the landowner. This is not going to be a homily about property rights and landowners and all of that stuff. Okay, there's something so much deeper and more meaningful here. The vineyard would not exist without the landowner. The tower, the wine press, none of this would exist. None of the vines would exist without the landowner and the investment of himself into this property. He gives it in lease to others. I'm sure there's a contractual agreement. I don't know. I didn't take the time to look up and figure out in Jesus' time what a contractual lease would be. How much percentage of the yields would go to the landowner? How much percentage would go to the tenants so that they could, receive an income from the work that they've done, right? But seemingly there's a percentage. It's not 100% going to the landowner, right? And it makes no sense. There's a percentage based upon agreement based upon contract. The landowner goes away. He's not present himself. He has to send representatives. And those representatives, those servants, they mistreat, they kill, they reject. And then he sends his son. It's very interesting. We were discussing this amongst the priests at the regional meeting, and one of the priests said, you know, the whole idea of law at their time was that if there was no son to inherit the land, then those, the tenants that were working the land, they would take possession of it. And so either, you know, when they see the son, they think that by killing him, they're going to take possession because they either are going to wait out the landowner and let him die, or they already think he's dead. Which is very interesting, because it might be a very hard critique against the leadership of Jesus' time, who were just basically playing the game of leading God's people and really didn't even think God was a part of the picture. It was all about who has authority and power to make these things and the decisions and such. Either way, they are ruthless. This is a coup d'etat. They are trying to take possession of that which is not theirs. And the brothers and sisters, we have a very sobering reality that exists for us. God created everything good. He created it with life. He created it that we might, in communion of life and love with Him, live forever together in the garden with each other and with God forever. That ended with sin. It ended with sin. When sin enters the world, there's this destruction of the communion, and we lose our communion with God. Everything in the world in that moment was excommunicated. You ever seen, you ever read about what an excommunication, like the ceremony of an excommunication is? You take the person's baptismal candle, you know, nice big baptismal candle, they flip it over and they smack it on the ground. You have separated yourself from God. You have separated from yourself from God. This is the demonstration of what you have done. Boom, your light is snuffed out. Not the church kicking them out, the person has. Right? Very dramatic. Very dramatic. The whole world is excommunicated from God in death, in sin. Now, what are the consequences of that, my brothers and sisters? It means all of your life, this life that has been given to you for a period of years, right? What meaning does it have if everything about your life is separated from God and eternity is to live in that separation, separated from everyone that loves you, of all love, and everyone you love forever? Pretty bleak, isn't it? Pretty stinking bleak. We have to understand this. I'm sorry, I'm like, it's real. It's very real. But that's the situation, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus enters into our world. There is no life apart from Him. No life apart from God. Separation, death. I don't know how people live in our world, motivating themselves to get up each morning, if that is their understanding. I mean, they're going to be striving to make their name known in the world so that they can live on, at least in people's minds and reputations, you know, or like, I'm going to have kids, and I'm going to invest in my kids, and my kids will you know, be that means for me to stay alive in them, you know, the pressure, all of this stuff on their life. But then Jesus enters in. Jesus enters in. He reconciles us with the Father. He lays down His life, and through it, He draws us into His communion with the Father, that life might be ours. Within us, my brothers and sisters, He plants a vineyard. He clears the ground. He plants the choicest of vines. He puts the wine press and the tower and the hedge and all of this, and He entrusts it back to you and to me This is the vineyard of God's life that he has planted within you. It is now a garden of Eden, not a separate place somewhere in the Middle East between the Euphrates and the the Tigris and all these different rivers and stuff. He has planted it within you. His life. That you might have life. That your whole being. If you do nothing in the world that the world recognizes, my brothers, it doesn't matter. You're going to live forever in Jesus Christ. And the investment of yourself, one for the other, pouring yourself out in love for others, is going to ripple into eternity. Everything, God has taken you from meaninglessness and valuelessness, I don't know if that's a word, valuelessness, and in his redemption, and in his reconciliation, he has brought you from that. Not that you were worthless, because you were made in God's image. But if your being made in God's image ends in death, what is that? And so he draws us from that destiny, and he pulls us into a destiny of life and love with him in communion. He's taken back, he's given value, he's revealed the value that was always there, but has made it possible for that value to be lived out. Everything of our life is deserving of him. Because without him, it has no meaning. Everything of who you are is deserving of him. Because without him, there is no meaning, no value. And in return, what does God ask of us? By justice, he deserves everything. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, by justice, he deserves everything of our life, because apart from him, it's destined for the grave. And when I mean the grave, I'm talking about worms and dirt. I'm not talking about resurrection and eternal life. He deserves everything. But what does he ask in return? Does he ask everything? No. In this new life, as this vineyard, as this garden is planted within us, he simply asks for a return. Not all of it. I should look up what the agreements of the time were. You know, 60-30, 50-50, 80-20. I don't know what they were. He has given you life, and he simply asks for a return. The return of justice. Well, return of justice would be everything. He doesn't ask for everything. Not from everyone. He asks for a return. He asks that you work that land, that you produce fruit, and that fruit is then offered, is given to the one who has done something within you that was not there before. A new life. My brothers and sisters, see the difference is this message to you, I hope, does not just burden you with guilt and shame. I haven't been doing this. Boom. Thanks, Father. Have a great day, everybody. See you in a week. Come back. I'll give you some more. No. See, how I'm trying to present it to you, my brothers and sisters, is that there was just junk, and then there's radical transformation. And that is you and me. To see the worth of our life in redemption in Jesus Christ. It's been revealed in redemption. I'm going to say this again. It was always there. But if the destiny is wrong, it can strip that life of its value and meaning. The value and meaning is always there. He reveals it and he protects it in redemption. To live that out. This is your life. Your value of your life is revealed in Jesus Christ. Everything of who you are has value and meaning in Jesus Christ. And he asks for a return. And he asks us to live in the joy of the vineyard that has been planted within you. Is it work? Heck yeah. Have you ever, I used to have this fantasy of owning a vineyard. It was kind of my halfway negotiation when God started calling me to be a priest. I told him, all right, look, this is what I'm going to do. Stop calling me to be a priest. I'll get married, have a beautiful wife and children, and I'll let one of the boys become a priest, but I will own a vineyard. And then we will produce grapes and we will grow wine just for the celebration of the Mass. How's that? Been good negotiation? Then I talk to people about vineyards, and they are work. All year long, it is work. My brothers and sisters, the new life of Jesus Christ, He is inviting us into this. He's inviting us into fruitfulness. But it's in redemption. It's in redemption. You are no longer tenants leasing property. You are beloved sons and daughters of God who have an inheritance in that property. What an incredible gift you are. What an incredible gift of redemption. God asks for a return. A portion. He doesn't ask for all the money in your wallet. He asks for a percentage. He doesn't ask for every moment of your time. He asks for a percentage dedicated to Him. Now, with that other money and with that other time, we don't go and wage war. With that other time and that other money, we don't throw it down doing whatever, you know, for nefarious purposes. But it is all drawn into the goodness of redemption. Living it out in our everyday, living out our life in joyful gratitude for who we are and what God has done. But ultimately, you know, you're here. 1 hour for Mass. If I stop preaching pretty soon, 1 hour for Mass, right? 1 hour of all of the hours of your week is asked immediately of you. Just one. Not all of them. All of them get to be lived out in joyful celebration because what He has done. But one is asked an obligation. Again, not to make you feel guilty, my brothers and sisters. It's not what this is about. Understand the gift that He has given to you. Understand the value that is now a part of your life because of what He has done. And live in that joy. Live in that truth. And the gift that we offer to God will not ever feel as if it is a burden. It is right and just. He deserves everything of our lives. Everything. Because through Him, with Him, and in Him, it all now has meaning. And its destiny is eternal life. So, my brothers and sisters, be absolutely mindful of the gift. And this is the thing, it's your vineyard planted within you. You're the leadership of it. You can, after establishing all of this in Jesus Christ, you too can have a coup d'etat and take authority over your vineyard. And say, thank you for planting all of this. This is now mine. It is not yours. With gratitude and gratefulness, we bring our life to the Lord. And we rejoice in what He has done within us. May the life that He has planted within all of us bear abundant fruit and give glory to God. Amen.